Thank you. Please be seated. Again, did everyone get an outline for tonight? A new outline for tonight? Good. Anyone needs one, again, they are on the podium in the back. Let me very quickly go over a little bit of what we have done. We have begun our exposition of Revelation, and we have started with what I have entitled the prologue. The prologue simply is the very first chapter. Let's go ahead and read, please, the first three verses, and then we will begin some more of our lesson tonight. This is Revelation chapter 1, and I'll read the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. In those three verses, I shared with you earlier that there are three things that we draw our attention to. The first thing is the summation. That's the first half of the first verse, the summation. We began our study of that last week. Don't worry about getting this down. It's just by way of review. The second thing we see is what is called the transmission. Transmission. This is simply the sequence of receivers and givers of this revelation. And then thirdly, the blessing in verse 3, blessing that is given to these who read, who hear, and who obey this word. The summation of the entire letter, I believe, can be stated in the very first sentence. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. All of the book is in that sentence. We began with the introduction, and that is Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Letter A, the summation. We began with that. There are three items under that. Well, there are several items under the summation. There is the title. The title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. In that sentence, in that summation, that first sentence, we'll find four things. We covered three of them last week. First thing we covered is the title. That is the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is, I don't like to use the word unfortunate because I do believe in God's providence, but it is, I think, a failure in human terms that the title of the book is The Revelation to John. Most of you are aware that the books of our Bibles did not have titles. Neither did Revelation. It did not come with a title. That came afterwards. And so people would title these books, and this is what you have. You have, some people may have the book, the Revelation of St. John the Divine, the Revelation of St. John the Theologian. One pastor friend of mine has said that there are over 50 titles to the book of Revelation, not any of which are inspired, or is inspired, not one of which is inspired. So it is, the title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Second thing we saw was the author. The author is God the Father. We see that in the second part of this sentence. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Now we understand that God, Jesus Christ, is God as well. But often in the scriptures, the word God is a reference to God the Father. It is God the Father giving this revelation to God the Son. And we talked a little bit about that in our last lesson. We know that God is the author because of three things. Letter A, God is stated as the source. We just read that in the first verse. Secondly, John refers to this letter as the Word of God. That is found in verse 2, which says that it is the Word of God. And then thirdly, it is to be read in worship. because we have this threefold blessing. Blessed are those who read aloud the words. And just as we read aloud the Word of God in our worship services, so did the original recipients of this letter. Those original churches would read the Scriptures. In fact, they would spend hours, when we would spend a minute or two reading half a chapter or maybe a full chapter of our Bibles and our Scripture reading, they would read whole books and spend an hour reading through. In fact, it would be nothing for them to just open up the book of Revelation and read it before the congregation. Of course, part of that is because, well, why is, what's one very utilitarian reason for that? Yeah, they didn't have books to read. And if they could read, they didn't have them. And so usually you just had one or two per congregation, and you were very glad and blessed of the Lord to have that. So we know because of those three things that this is God the Father is the author. Now, John the Apostle is the human penman, in my estimation. There is some discussion on exactly who wrote it, but I think John identifies himself at least five times in our version, maybe six times as John, and I think we understand that as John the Apostle. Anybody not believe it's John the Apostle and you want to discuss the matter? Nobody? Okay. All right. So we've seen the introduction, we've seen the summation of it, the author, and then the recipients are the people of God. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. The word servants there is the plural form of the Greek word doulos, which means a bond servant, a bond slave. And this is a favored description of the people of God in the New Testament. The apostles refer to themselves as servants of the Lord. We refer to ourselves as servants of the Lord. All of God's people, all of God's redeemed people are servants in that sense. Not just a household servant that's employed and hired, but as a slave to the master. And we do so on a voluntary basis. That is as far as we got last week. That is pretty much a review. That's all of our lesson from last week. Any thoughts, discussions? You just couldn't wait for tonight to come because you had a question just pressing on your mind? Nothing? All right. Very good. Then we want to get to this fourth item. And this, there's your slide for that. This fourth item, the subject. What's the subject of the letter? We have the title of the letter. We have the author of the letter. We have the recipient of the letter. And now the subject of the letter. The subject is the things that must soon take place. Right? The things that must soon take place. That's at the end of verse 1. That's a very significant expression. This is as far as we will get tonight. We will deal with this expression tonight. We know that this is a significant expression because it is used in very strategic parts of the Scripture. I want to begin tonight with a presupposition, and I don't think I'll have much argument on this unless anybody wants to discuss the issue. Let's begin with a presupposition, and it is this, that Revelation is a New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament book of what? Daniel. Anybody care? Anybody want to discuss that? No? I think we're clear on that. There are lots and lots of allusions in this book to Daniel. There are allusions to this to many, many other prophecies in the Bible. But Daniel and Revelation just go hand in hand. When I was in school, we did not study Daniel and didn't study Revelation. We had one class, one course. It was Daniel and Revelation. The two pretty much go together. They are, in my estimation at least, inseparable. What is Daniel told in the last chapter of his prophecy? Anybody remember in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, God says, "But you, Daniel..." What? Anybody remember what he's told? He is told in Daniel 12 and verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." Seal the book. Now, does that mean that no Hebrew read Daniel after that point? What does that mean, seal up the book? Margo? It's what? end to certain prophecies, maybe? Okay? Yeah, somehow, and I don't, and I honestly, folks, whatever you give me is just, you know, it's just kind of our discussing this issue, because I don't have a solid conviction regarding an answer on this question. The book of Daniel was not hidden away. When Daniel wrote and finished Daniel, the Hebrews could read Daniel. It was dispersed, it was copied. There are lots and lots of Old Testament copies of Daniel back before the New Testament was written. So it's not that it was tucked away and sealed and rolled and nobody opened it and looked at it. That's not what it means. So we kind of have to speculate on what it does mean. And I think it has some reference to the fact that the understanding of that, as Mr. Helbing has brought up, somehow the understanding of that was sealed away, that this was for another time. We can, you know, we can discuss that some more if you like, but that's the best I have. Is this helping?
The rest of the verse, I think, explains it very well. Still it looks to the end.
Okay, it says until the time of the end. Okay. And that's another significant expression. But this book was to be sealed. Somehow, what was to be understood in it was not to be understood until the time of the end. So whatever that means, the time of the end. Now, what is John told in the last chapter of his prophecy in Daniel 22 and verse 10? I turn there, Revelation 22 and verse 10. Spending a lot of time on this, I'm going to have to move right along here because I won't get to the rest. Revelation 22:10. It says this. This is John speaking. It says, "He said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near.'" Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like Daniel's time of the end. It says, "Seal the book until the time of the end." And John's time that he says, "Don't seal up the words because the time is near," I think it's a reference to the same time. I think it's the same time. Now, most of us understand about latter days and end times. And, you know, we use this expression, the latter days. And I think most of us understand that the latter days began when? In Christ's ministry, right? In Christ's days. Right? He said, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Right? It is now. Some of us believe that there is a future literal kingdom, but there's also a kingdom of people that began with Christ in that ministry. Okay? So Daniel's time that is in the future is John's time that is now. I would contend, and I just said that Daniel's prophecy and John's prophecy are very closely related. Some have contended that Daniel's time that is in the future, the time of the end, which is Daniel 12:4, and John's time that is near, Revelation 22:10, is one and the same time, and they reference the same time frame. Now, there's a lot of theological discussion on all that, and I'm not going to get into it, but just trust me that there's a lot going on there. Now, if you would please, I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45, Daniel retells the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives the interpretation. There was this giant image. You remember the image? It had a head of gold. It had chest and arms of silver. It had a belly and thighs of bronze. It had legs of iron and feet partly of iron mixed with clay. Then a large stone that's cut out of a mountain without human hands falls on the image and breaks it into small pieces. Then the stone becomes a great mountain itself and it fills the earth. Now, what does all of that mean? That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know. Nebuchadnezzar is being told that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and this God has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. question. What is it that will be in the latter days? Well, the things that this image is signifying. Well, what's this image signifying? Well, what's that head of gold? Tell me, what's the head of gold? That's Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. All right. What's the silver, the chest and the arms of silver? That's the Persian, remember the Medes and the Persians, that's that Persian Empire. What's the belly and thighs of bronze? That's the Greek, what? What? That's Greece, all right? That's the Grecian Empire, not Grecian formula, Grecian Empire. What's the legs of iron? Now, that's Rome, all right? The legs of iron, Rome, and this feet partly mixed with clay, and you know, this, that Rome would be broken down into bits and pieces, which is exactly what took place. Now, what's that large stone? Better question, who is that large stone? That's what? The cornerstone, that's Jesus Christ. It becomes a mountain. What does that mean? It becomes this stone, breaks the image, becomes a mountain. What does that mean? It grows. Power. It's like it becomes a kingdom itself. It now takes over. So all these other kingdoms are put down and the kingdom of Christ takes place. Okay, are we clear on all that so far? Okay, that's just the image. That's just what's going on. In the days of that last earthly kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and it will break in pieces all the kingdoms of the earth and shall be established as an eternal, everlasting kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar is told that this is what must come to pass. I ask you to turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, would you look at verse 28? Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. I hope you can read that. It's a little small, but I hope you can read that. Nebuchadnezzar is told this by Daniel. He says in chapter 2, verse 28, now look at this very carefully, please. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. What will be? That is the expression in the Greek, that LXX, what does that mean? When it says that LXX, what does that stand for? It's Roman numerals for 70. Does that ring a bell? What is it? Tell me. The Septuagint translation. What is the Septuagint translation? It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So this is when the Greeks translated Daniel chapter 2, 28. This is how they did it. Before the New Testament was written. They use the expression in Greek, ha de genestai, things necessary to be. And it is important that we understand this. These things must be. They are necessary to be. Ha de genestai. Look at verse 29 in Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 29 in chapter 2. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. Ha de genestai. The things necessary to come to pass. Verse 45. Just as soon as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. The things necessary to come to pass. What shall be in Daniel 2:45? Three times Daniel uses this expression. Ha de genestai. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Again, these things must take place. It is a moral necessity that these things take place. Because God has ordained them. God has decreed them. They will take place. Are you in Revelation 1:1? Revelation 1:1. Now listen to John. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must take place. Ha de genestai. Same expression, except now it's not the Septuagint, now it's the Greek New Testament. That's why you have that GNT. It just stands for Greek New Testament. You see that? All right. Revelation 4, verse 1. And you don't have to turn if you don't want. It's on the board if you just want to look at it. But it's Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard speaking to me like a loud trumpet, come up here, for I will show you what must take place. Ha de genestai. Must take place. Third time, and again, you don't need to turn. Revelation 22, 6. He says that he has sent his angel to show his servants what must take place. The things that necessary to come to pass, ha de genestai. John uses this expression three times. Folks, it looks very much like there is a connection here. It is. You cannot miss this connection. You cannot miss that. It looks very much like there's a connection here. Note the word must. It speaks of God's determined purpose. This speaks, it must take place. It's just like John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. This will happen. It has been determined by God. It is part of His purpose. It will happen. Now, $64,000 question. When? Well, that's where we're all going to have our first little conversation here. All right? The word soon. What does soon mean? And this is not... All right. Well, I'm going to show you what soon means. Start by looking at a few times when John speaks of Christ's coming as soon or near. On the back of your outline, you have what I'm going to put on the board. You have that? You have that? You see it there in red letters? You should have the Greek words entake. It is from the Greek word takos. It is used twice in our English Bibles. It is translated by the King James Bible shortly. Shortly. The word en in Greek there, you see that? En, I'm just giving it English letters, just means in. And then take or takos means haste, means speed. Does that T-A-C-H, does that look like the beginning of any English words you're familiar with? Tachometer. What does a tachometer measure? Yeah, it measures the speed of your engine, doesn't it? All right. How fast things are going. All right. Not necessarily how soon, but how fast. Okay. It is the words shortly. So, John uses it in verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must entake, soon, take place. Revelation 22:6, he uses it once again. He said to me, these words are trustworthy, true. The Lord, the God, the spirits, the prophets has sent his angel to show the servants what must soon take place. All right? And if you are inclined to make marginal notes in your Bible, you might want to put the word shortly next to it, because that's what it means. Shortly means quickly. All right. Now, if that were all, we'd have a real hard time. We're still going to have a hard time, because not everyone's going to agree, but here you go. There are other words in Revelation that refer to this time element. All right. Another Greek word is this word taku. It is used six times in our version. The ESV does not include Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, if you have a King James Bible, it is the word quickly. It is there. But for whatever reasons, our editors, again, did not include it here based on their opinion regarding manuscript evidence. But at least six times in our version you have this word. And I have it for you here, Revelation 2 and verse 16. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon. I will war against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 3 and verse 11. I am coming soon. Revelation 11:14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Now, does that sound like it's going to happen, like it's coming pretty quickly, or that once it does come, it's going to be fast? To me, that doesn't sound like once it does happen, it's going to be quick. It sounds to me like this woe is done, and pretty soon here comes another one. Okay, so it's right on the horizon. Revelation 22:7, behold, I am coming soon. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon. Revelation 22:20, surely I am coming soon. All right, so you've got all those soons. King James translates it quickly. That's the word taku. Here's a third one. And by the way, folks, there are more, but I just didn't have the heart to keep going. I thought this is enough. Right, this is enough Greek language for all of us. And that's the third one is this Greek word engus, is how that's pronounced. There's no N in the word. It's just when you have two gammas together, it sounds like engus. It's used twice. King James translates it at hand. Our version translates it near. Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear, who keep what is written, for the time is near. That means it's at hand. That means it's close. By the way, please remember that Revelation 1 and verse 3, where he says, for the time is near, is very close to Revelation 1:1, when he says, these things must take place soon. So it would be really hard to divide these two much. There's a lot going on here, and it goes together. And then lastly, in Revelation 22:10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It is close. It is near. So, how are we to understand this? Anybody want to go over any more of that? Enough Greek language? Enough Greek there for you? Yeah, sorry. All right. I'm sorry about all that, but I want you to know that we've tried to put some time on this. We're not just giving an answer here. We're trying to get our brain on this and what it means, what this soon means. All right. What does soon mean? Right? What does soon mean? I've given you those. Oh, I'm sorry. I should have had those on the board, and I forgot to do it. Anybody need to go over that? Did you get all that? You've got it on your page, so you don't need all that. All right. Soon means, number one, here's your first option, and you should have on the front page of your outline there. Front page of your outline. What does soon mean? Number one, here's your first option. Soon means before much time has elapsed. Not much time will pass before these things happen. Okay, so that's what John is saying. When John says, he is showing his servants the things that must soon take place, when he says they are to take place soon, means not much time will take place. They're going to happen right away, within the next couple years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, whatever. It's going to happen fairly quickly. What is one problem, if you hold to that, what is one problem you're going to have with that with that interpretation? Ed?
Our reference to time.
You're kind of touching on an answer to the problem there, but what's Ed trying to get at when he says you're gonna have a problem if you say that John is saying these things are gonna happen right away, with before much time elapses, what problem do you have with that?
How much is much?
It's been 2,000 years. All right. Now. You've got to do some real stretching there to say, well, it's going to be soon, but it's been 2,000 years. I mean, generation after generation has gone by. So how do you answer that if you believe that this is going to happen soon? All right? Here are some possibilities for you. These are A through E. Here are some possibilities for you. Letter A. Because these events did not happen right away, as it were, it's been 2,000 years, John must have been wrong. He predicted that these events would take place soon, but he was mistaken. It means soon, it means shortly, but John was just simply wrong. Anybody comfortable with that one? There are people who hold to that. Right? Mostly liberals, but there are some who hold to that. So I think we can just dismiss that one right out of hand. But it is out there.
Just
letter B. They were partially fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Or possibly the fall of the Roman Empire. These things, they began to happen. When John said that these things are going to happen soon, it meant soon, shortly, but only partially. All right, they were fulfilled. When he talks about all this language of armies and surroundings and darkness of the sun and bloodshed and all those images that you see in Revelation, those seal judgments, those trumpet judgments, those bowl judgments, all of that symbolically portrays what took place very soon after the book was written, if you believe it was written in A.D. 60 or 65, partially fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem, or maybe the fall of the Roman Empire, which would have been a couple hundred years later. All right? There is a term for those who believe this. It is the term partial preterism. How many of you know R.C. Sproul? That name, R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul holds to this. He is one of these. Okay. So this is not one we want to just dismiss out of hand. This is a viable, there are scholars who hold to this, and whether or not it is yours or mine, it is a viable option. It is known as partial preterism. Once we finish chapter 3, I will go over all of that, what partial preterism is. We'll discuss all of that later. But for right now, those of you that do know what it means, that's what that is. Any thoughts or questions on that one? Be good on that one? Okay, so if you believe that it's soon, shortly, going to happen, there's an option. Because it hasn't happened right away, it's partially fulfilled. Okay, it did start, just hadn't finished yet. All right, letter C. Everything prophesied in Revelation has come to pass. What John said, he said, it is done. When he said it's going to come to pass, it came to pass, and it is finished. Part of this interpretation depends on when you believe Revelation was written. Some people believe it was written during the reign of Nero in the 60s A.D. Some people believe it was written during the reign of Domitian in the 90s, 95, 96 A.D. If you hold to this position, then you are going to have to fight strongly for an earlier writing, that it was written in Nero's time in the 60s. I don't have time to give all the arguments and the rebuttals on all of that. If you want to, we can discuss it later. However, this particular point is that it's all completed. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled. It is completely fulfilled, and they must spiritualize most of it. This is known as full preterism. It is, in our opinion, a false teaching. And there are full preterists. In other words, everything's finished. There is no resurrection to come. There is no judgment to come. There is no kingdom coming. There is no return of Christ, literally. It's all been done in the past, and you can read their writings online to find out how they come up with it. Again, I think we can just... Anybody hold to that here? I hope not. All right. Then we can dismiss that one out of hand as well. Letter D. They began shortly after John's time, but extended long beyond, through the entire church age. It means soon, it means shortly, and it means it's beginning soon, but it continues. Another viable option. There are a lot of good scholars that hold to this position, mostly historicists. A lot of our Puritans held to this. And there is, in my mind at least, a way to understand it this way, whether we can fully embrace it or not, that John said these things will soon take place, and they did. They did begin to take place soon. Those churches did experience those persecutions and those trials that were prophesied. And these things do continue throughout the church age. And you'll remember that Daniel's prophecy said these things are to be sealed up until, these things are to take place when? In the latter days. And when do those latter days begin? Well, they began with Christ, and so it could be they started then and just continue on through. So there's another option for you. Lastly, letter D. Since these things did not take place right away, we had kind of waiting 2,000 years for the bulk of this material, or at least a portion of it, this is to be reckoned as God reckons time. Now, this is what our brother Ed mentioned earlier. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, So it's only been 2 days, you know, as far as the Lord's concerned. One commentator, that's a very viable option to me. That's a very viable option to me. There are some scholars who would say, well, you can't say that because then it's like God's playing word games with us. And God is what one commentator called a verbal scam that God is playing with us. That he says it's going to be soon, but in his timing, not ours. And his timing is it's only been a couple of days. Well, you know, I don't know. I don't buy that. I don't agree with that. Because we don't always have to see things in God's time frame. And if you will verify this with me as you read your Old Testaments, that many, many times those prophets would prophesy two events that were separated by hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And it's almost like there's a two-dimensional aspect to those Old Testament prophecies. And you couldn't see that frame of time between them. And yet it exists. Because God lives in eternity and He is not bound by time. Okay? So those are your options. Some of you may remember, I think we just sang it Sunday. Maybe not hymn number 26, 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone. Remember that line in hymn number 26? Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone. And so it could be that, letter E, it could very well be that. So that's your one option. Soon means soon. It's going to happen before much time elapses. All right. You have a second option. Soon means swiftly or suddenly. By the way, these are the two meanings of the word. The words that were used for takos, en takos, or taku, or those two word, they're in the same word family, can go either way. It can either mean shortly, or it can mean once it does happen, it's going to happen quickly. Those are the two meanings. Those are your two meanings, and those are your two options biblically for those meanings. Soon means swiftly or suddenly. There's no reference to how soon these events will happen. They could be 1,000 years away. So far, maybe 2,000 years. Maybe 3,000. Who knows? But when they do begin, they will occur in rapid fire succession. These things will take place within a short time frame. Most, if you're a futurist, you believe there's about a 7-year time frame there. It's going on 42 months. Time, half a times, you know, this idea of 7 years. We'll get into all that later as well. Not much time will pass between the beginning and the end of these things happening. And there is the idea of suddenness. Right? Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Remember I told you about that expression, en take, in haste, where it's used twice in Revelation 1, Revelation 22. It's on the back of your outline there. En take. Let me show you where else it's used in our Bibles. Just an example or two. One is in Luke 18:8. In Luke 18 and verse 8, you have this parable of this persistent widow. And it says here, and the Lord said, "Hear what the righteous judge says." You remember she just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, kept bugging him. "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That word speedily means once he does do it, it's going to happen quickly. All right, this lady, you can ask and ask and ask, but once it does happen, it will happen speedily. Okay, there's one, there's another example. There are a couple more. I don't really have time. My time really is really gone. But let me give you a couple of examples. If you want to just write them down, you can look at them yourself later. Another one is Acts 12:7. Acts 12:7 is when Peter is in prison. And the angel wakes him up and nudges him and says, what? Get up quickly. Now, does that mean soon, before much time elapses? Maybe. Or does it mean get up on your feet as fast as you can? Well, you know, I think it means move. All right, quickly. All right, quickly. It's not just the next thing to do, but, you know, let's move here. So the idea is quickly. So there's your second option. Soon means swiftly, suddenly, speedily. Not that it's going to happen soon, but once it does happen, it'll be quick. All right, let me stop for a moment. Any questions? Which do you like best? Should I take a vote here? What do you like best? What do you like, Gary? This word? These words? Well, right. Give me an example. Yes. Yes. In fact, if you believe that the word soon means soon, shortly, then you can include in that. In fact, I can't remember which letter it is now. Look at letter D on your outline. Letter D, it says, they began shortly after John's time, but extend over a long period of time throughout the entire church age. I think that would answer what you're saying, that it could be, you know, one thing, they're going to happen soon. So here's the first thing, and then there'll be a second thing, and then a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and a seventh, and an eighth, and they will extend over this long period of time. Right, without admitting that it's just within a certain time frame. Yes, that is an option. That is an option. Okay? And by the way, those are the only two biblical options you have. It's either going to happen soon, and then you've got to deal with why it's been 2,000 years, or once it does happen, things will happen quickly. Now, there really is a third option. There is a third option. But it's not included in the meanings of the words. It is an inference. Is an inference. It means you draw from what's there. It's a combination of these two things. And it could be that we're dealing with a word that means be ready. These things are going to happen soon. Once it means be ready, because once these things do happen, they're going to happen quickly. Either way you go, when these two things, either way, either soon or either soon but quickly, once they do happen, you have the idea of imminent. As soon as it's a thing, we reference it. sense, every generation of believers lives in a state of preparedness. We are to be ready at all times for His return. And really, folks, if you want to get down to the meat of it, isn't that really God's concern? That His people are ready for that event? After the parable of the 10 wise virgins and the 10 foolish virgins, Jesus admonished His hearers by saying what? Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. What's the operative word there? Watch. Watch. When He told the parable of the man who went on a long journey and He gave his servants varying amounts of money, he called them talents. Jesus said, now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He told them He would do that. Here are your talents. Here is your money. You use this money. You invest this money. You make a business with this money. You at least put it in the bank and get interest. And we all know the story, how some did and one did not. Buried it. And when you wait a long time, when you just bury money, you lose money, right? Because it doesn't have the same buying power. And so He said, I'm coming back to settle accounts. And it was after a long time He came back. But they were to be ready. Whichever view you take, that soon means near at hand, or soon means that once things happen, they'll happen quickly, you are still left with a sense of imminency, that it is impending. Maybe that's what the Lord intended for us, that we always maintain a watchful vigilance, a spirit of expectancy regarding His return. Maybe the Lord left this language ambiguous for a reason. For that very reason. Let me give you a couple of examples. You don't need to turn to all these. I just want to read them for you. The New Testament references the idea of imminent acceptance. Self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. That answers a lot for me. Because you don't know when a thief is coming. When he comes, you better be ready. It's not the idea of being ready after the thief comes. I don't know how many of you have been burglarized. We were burglarized once. 20 years ago, when we first came here, we didn't have a garage door, but no garage door opener, you know. So we had to kind of muscle it up and down and muscle it up and down. My sweet wife, trying to be nice, went out there and opened it up for me before I came home. She was home, I was on my way, and she left it open for a few minutes before I got there, so that it would be open for me when I got there. And I had a brand new edge trimmer and long edges thing, weedier thing. Stolen right out of the garage. And right after that, we got a garage door opener, you know, had it all locked and closed. But guess what? It was too late. You know, the foolish virgin, it was too late. No oil now. You've got to be ready. He comes, He says, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. That's an interesting expression there. We'll have to deal with that when we get to it. And what he may not go, that he may not go about naked and deceived, exposed. He's got to be ready. He's got to be ready. Yes, Marco. Well, because it's important for us to know what he's saying. But we figure out what you're asking me. What? I'm not trying to figure out the timeline. I'm trying to get us to understand what that word soon means. I can't give you a timeline. I would never do that. They do. Yes. Yeah. That's why you want. I'm not going to do that. You know, if you expect me to open up the newspaper and read Revelation out of it, I won't do that. You're going to be disappointed. It's not going to happen. You want to wonder when we get to the mark of the beast, and you want to know what that is. You think it's going to be an implant in your hand, or a chip, or a tattoo, or you're sadly disappointed if you think I'm going to give you all that. If you think I'm going to tell you who the mark of the beast is, in fact, it's already been online. You can get online now, and you can find who the mark of the beast is, depending on who you read. So that's not going to happen. So I will not do timeline. I will not. There are volumes that you can, there are 100, 200-year-old volumes you can pick up. Read those. You laugh. They're all done. It can't happen. All right? So, when the language of imminence intends to draw the reader into a sense of expectation and responsibility, a sense meant to characterize every age of the church. So, I am not asking you to change your understanding of that word soon. Maybe you believe that there's a partial preterist that has soon, that it started, a lot of it was finished, but there is future events to come. Maybe you believe that it started and it's kind of working its way through the church age. I'm not asking you to change it. Maybe you believe that it's not going to happen right away, but the word means once it does happen, it will happen in rapid fire succession. Possibly. All I'm saying is that either way you go, you've got to come up with this. You will end up here. It is coming. And we must be ready. That must characterize everybody in every church age. And so what we have in Revelation are imperative events that will soon take place. There's no altering, there's no thwarting, and there's no delaying any of these things. They will happen when they will happen. God is ordering all things according